Great. So I travelled from East Belfast this morning. I was up here in 25 minutes on my Ducati. No, I wasn't. Honestly, I drove very carefully in my Toyota Yaris. So it was a lot, quite simple. But listen, I just want to encourage you. It's really great to be here today. I speak in a lot of churches, a lot of different denominations. And just from the moment I walked in, there's just such life in this place. And I want to say that's an encouragement to you. Other churches I go to, there's not as much life, we'll put it that way. And so be blessed, be encouraged, because you're part of a congregation which is clearly doing amazing things. The pews are littered with leaflets that are just telling me how much you do. Your announcement sheet is almost, could be hardbound and wired, because there's that much in it telling me about how much you guys do. And so I'm coming to a church I know where I don't need to encourage you and inspire you to have a spirit of generosity, because you clearly already have that in copious amounts. And just hearing some of the things that you've been doing even over this weekend is really encouraging. So I want to just encourage you in that. I also want to encourage you, it's great to see so many young people here, people, teenagers, sort of 11 to 18. It's clear that there's a healthy youth in the church. And I say that particularly because before I worked for Tear Fund, I've been with Tear Fund 4 years now. I was a youth pastor in a local church in East Belfast, and I was there for 6 years. And it just does my heart good to see young people. So as I sat in the pew and had a bit of time to kill, I was just praying for all of you, and I just felt God put on my heart a passage from Joshua, as Joshua was trying to encourage the nation of Israel to really serve and love the Lord their God. And he's aware, even back then, that there are different ways that life can take us and different things that come along and pressurize us to live a certain way. And I think, being a father of a 14-year-old girl and a 17-year-old boy, that I see that this world has so much to offer and so many people trying to lead you down different paths. And the passage really from Joshua that I want to encourage young teenagers today with is Joshua 24:15. And just remember these 8 words for your life as you get faced with all kinds of pressures and temptations from your peers that are around you. And it's this: as for me, I will serve the Lord. As for me, I will serve the Lord. And that takes a lot of commitment, a lot of energy, and a lot of sacrifice to do that. But those words, if you hold true to those, will really keep you on the straight and narrow and have you come into everything that God has for you, which is all very good. And I know that from experience. So listen, yes, I'm going to name the sort of the white elephant in the room. There's sometimes in my line of work, there can be something called donor fatigue, which is everywhere I go, I'm asked for something, asked to give for something. And so I want to just name this right now. I don't want to put anyone under any pressure. Obviously, I'm here to inspire you about the work of Tear Fund, and it might be that you go, do you know what, I really love what's happening there. I would love to give to some of the work of Tear Fund. But there's 1,000 things you could give to today or any day. So listen, I'm not going to put any pressure on you, and if you feel that, then forgive me. It's certainly not my intention. But I would ask you this, that you would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to go, do you know, if this is something that I, my family, or I personally, individually, need to support or get behind in any shape or form, then be open to that with God this morning. Is that a deal? So no pressure. We can all relax now, okay? So listen, massive thank you to you guys. Over the years that you've given very generously to the work of Tear Fund, you'll hear a story of a girl called Yvette that I'm going to show a film of in a moment. And her story is quite amazing. She comes from a real place of poverty and lack of hope. But through Tear Fund's work and the partners that we work with, she finds herself with a couple of small businesses that really help lift herself and her family out of poverty. On an average, we work out it's about £140 to help someone lift themselves out of poverty through a small business. And based on that equation, the money that you guys have given Tear Fund over the years would have helped up to 500 people lift themselves out of poverty by setting up small businesses. And when a family or an individual sets up a small business, it's not just that individual that benefits, but it's the wider family. And on average, you know, there's 5-6 people maybe within an African family. And so you're talking, you're really multiplying it up to maybe 2,500, 3,000 people, not only to mention others in the community and people that they can employ into their businesses. So I just want to encourage you. I don't want to stand and go, you guys are given X amount of money, isn't that great? I want you to understand that when you give money and you give support in that way, then it makes a real difference to people's lives. And so I'd love to talk more about the people you've helped rather than the money you give. The money is a means to an end, right? What's happening is that you are helping people have hope and a future. So massive thank you for that. Okay, we're going to kick into things here, and I'll try and move as quickly as I can. So I want to tell you the story this morning, a story of a couple of people here. One of them's called David. He's on one on the right-hand side, and the other guy is called Kalongo. David McAllister, some of you might know the McAllisters, the McAllister family from Northern Ireland. They're from Market Hill in Armagh. And David personally survived kidnapped in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is a real brutal place to be, even today. He survived kidnapped, but there were 19 people of his family's missionary colleagues within the DRC back in 64 that were brutally killed. Today, he's our country director, Tear Fund for the DRC. Kalongo, the guy beside him, survived the murder of 13 of his family members, including his wife. And he, despite that backdrop, has now set up a Tear Fund partner called Action on Triad, which means taking action together. So I'm going to show you a film here in a second. It's a 4-minute film. And it starts when Tear Fund visited this DRC back in August. And it starts with us actually coming into what has happened literally 2 days before we got there. There was a massacre in a neighboring community about 60, 70 miles away. We'd heard 60, 70 people have been killed very brutally within that massacre. And people were fleeing that particular community, and we're actually coming to the community where we were doing the filming to seek refuge. So that's part of the initial footage you're seeing, real-time kind of people fleeing a very, very difficult situation. But then we meet a lady called Yvette, who David and Kalongo have helped, and we listen to her story and how Tear Fund and support through people like you have made a real difference. Okay, so let's watch this film, and then I'll get back up.
We've been fleeing. Guns blazing, machetes hacking. Over 70 were killed, brutally killed. These are the survivors. They've walked over 200 miles to get here. It seems like I've spent my life actually believing in Jesus and his words and trying to follow Jesus where the need is greatest. I was born in this country. I grew up in this country. My parents were missionaries. And when I was 10, we had a very severe rebellion in Congo. And that left such a mark on my life. I saw real violence. I saw many Congolese who were very brutally killed. Do you know upwards of 6 million Congolese have died as a result of the violence since 1999? Upwards of 6 million. My heart's breaking. But then I meet a woman called Yvette, who was one of these displaced persons, as we call them. But these are just people fleeing their homes to try and find some safety.
The militia came at 9 a.m. 7 of my family were trapped at home and were killed. My 2 big sisters, my brother, my 3 grandparents, and my father. I was hiding at the hospital for 7 days. After that, we fled to a nearby city where my husband was also killed. I still feel sick about it.
After the end of the civil war and ethnic conflict, then Yvette decided to return to Nyankunde. Yvette and kids were eating just once a day. And sometimes, if she could not manage to get some work, she could not get money to buy food.
I used to do work in the field and was paid in food, clothes, and a tiny amount of money. I knew how to make clothes, but I didn't have a sewing machine. I met Tear Fund's partner, Action Entraide, who offered me a small loan to start 2 businesses. The loan I received was for $35. I took $15 as a down payment for a sewing machine. With the remaining $20, I started a donut business. The donuts are very tasty. I sell them on the side of the road.
Kama mtu anafika na nguo yake anasema anauza mango.
With my tailoring business, women usually come with their own material. I make clothes and they pay me. I make women's tops, dresses, and skirts.
Napenda kazi ya mikono.
I like working with my hands, making clothes.
We train people in tailoring, carpentry, and weaving. We also help people, we give them tree plants for reforestation to improve the environment. And we also give microloans to people so that people who had nothing could at least start some income generating activities.
I paid off my loan in 3 months. When I got the loan from Action on Trade, I was very happy. Now I earn enough to send my children back to school. My faith has grown. God is working through Tier Fund supporters, and Action on Trade was able to help me. Those people have helped me a lot.
And walking around feeling these strong emotions of why are the Congolese still suffering? What is happening here? And I meet somebody like Yvette. She challenged me to say, if you continue to help me and the other women in my village, we will make this. We will do this together. My Lord told me, give a little cup of water in my name. That's what keeps me going. There are days when I'm so frustrated. Honestly, I just question, why am I doing this? And then my Lord reminds me and says, just keep giving that little cup of water because I gave all. David, please give to these folks as the Lord has given you and as the Lord continues to give. That's what keeps me going. I will never be able to give like the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to try. I do want to try.
It's a powerful film, isn't it? And it's reflective of so many people, not only in DRC, but in other countries that TFN and other charities are working in. And there's some real horror in that story as well. But I guess I want to encourage you that there's also hope and glimmers and sparks of hope there as well. And it can be quite hard when you see that for your heart to really sink and wonder what difference can we make. I just want to encourage you back again when we're going to look in the story of the Jesus of feeding the 5,000. God can do so much with what little we can give him, even if we think it's not going to make a difference or make a big enough dent. But before I do that, let me just pray for a second, if you join me. Father, these are difficult things that we're seeing and reading about. So I pray by your grace that your Holy Spirit be very evident in this room and in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would cause us to understand what and how you want us to respond to not only needs like we're hearing today, Lord, but other needs around the world, those that are less fortunate than ourselves, those who are finding difficulty, those who have little hope and little future. Help us, Lord, to know what we can do and continue to do to work alongside you in your mission to reconcile all things to you. Amen. Okay. So we can see that in this passage, there's just incredible need that Jesus just comes into. You know, there's 5,000, 10, 15, whatever the number was, a huge number of people that were hungry. And there was a massive need there. And his disciples weren't really the best in trying to sort that out. And Jesus had to really encourage them that actually there was a solution to this if they would just look a little bit closer to what they had in their own hands or the hands of other people that were there. And God also, as we know, did an incredible miracle through Jesus there. And everyone was fed and there was surplus as well, which is an incredible story. So the need is really clear in this. And the need is really clear in the Congo as well. Yvette, she lost 7 of her family in an attack by a local tribe in 2003. You heard that she then fled to a nearby city and her husband was also killed. She then spent the next year, 8 years, with her family, at best maybe having one meal a day. And when we're talking one meal a day, we're not talking meat, two veg, potato, for example. It might just be plates of rice or something fairly simple. And so they might be being fed, but not being fed with good nutrition, and that's where malnutrition kicks in. Malnutrition is not that you're not having enough food, it's that you're not having enough of the right food. And so these were really difficult times for her and her family. And we heard David say that over 6 million people since the conflict really began in 1999 have been killed. That's crazy. What are we, 1.8, 1.9 million in Northern Ireland? That's like our whole nation being wiped out over three times. It just is a figure that you really can't get your head around. But this is a reality, and there are so many groups within the Congo that are still there, militia groups. And people say, well, what's going to change? Why is this stuff happening even still today in the 21st century? Why is all this stuff still happening? And for the Congo, there's three key reasons which I can point to which might help you get a bit more understanding and context. And one of them is that there's a government that doesn't really provide much infrastructure support for the country itself. And that's a problem. A lot of TFN's work is advocacy, putting pressure on governments to be more fair, more just, and have systems in place which create a more equitable society. But it's also a legacy from when the Belgians basically ruled and owned and were part of DRC. And they kind of, when they exited, they didn't really leave any kind of political or civil structure in place. And so the society really suffered. And because of that, there was conflict over resources, conflict over land. DRC is an incredibly rich resource. There's gold, there's diamonds, there's oil, there's cobalt. It's for many people, it should be the breadbasket of Africa. It's that rich in terms of natural resources. But because of the fact that there's no government in place of real high quality, it means that people then fight over the resources that are there. And when you're fighting, you set up militia groups to determine which area you're going to have access to. What areas have the most natural resources? Where are the best places to mine all these different minerals and jewels and diamonds and so on? And so that creates a lot of trouble. And if there's not a good government overseeing how that gets split up fairly, then militia groups start to form. Just in the area where this film was filmed, 25 militia groups plus exist. That's 25 bunch of angry people. Many of them sometimes child soldiers, which is a whole different area of work that we're involved in. And they're there fighting and killing each other in some of the most awful ways. So that's a little bit about the context in which David is working. So you can see why he says, some days I'm just like, what am I, is this making a difference? But then he's reminded that God is saying, look, give what little you have in my name. I guess that's a big question. What is in our hands? We heard William talk about the context of Jesus wanting to withdraw from the crowd and go away and be by himself. Was that he had lost one of his cousins, John, who had been murdered. That's really difficult. And yet, within a few hours, Jesus' heart is responding to a very difficult situation that he is faced with people who are hungry. And rather than sending him away, compassion leads him and moves him to actually do something about that. The word compassion means to suffer with. And so he chooses, his loving heart chooses his own experience and hurt and pain, and from that place to still make a difference to others. And that's very much David and Kalongo's story, the two guys we saw in one of the first slides. They had great trouble and trauma within their lives, and yet they could have quite easily turned around and gone, I'm getting out of here. I'm not giving to that. I owe nothing to this country. People have taken everything from me. And they could react, couldn't they, very, very easily, and we would say probably justifiably, to not do anything about that and to move away and just let hurt and the trauma of that direct the rest of their lives. And yet they didn't. They responded and they said, well, actually, I'm going to do something about this. And this is what the Bible calls the day of vengeance. Vengeance is a really kind of good, godly thing. Vengeance is like where you've had something difficult in your life that has happened, but actually it's not the thing that destroys you. It's actually the thing that in some respect makes you stronger if you allow God to use your circumstances. The Bible says everything works together for our good. And we go, that's all very well and good until something bad happens. But I believe passionately that everything can work together for good for those who love him. And what happens is when something's maybe bad has happened in your life, maybe it's been a particular sickness or particular illness or something within the job or employment world, when we give these things over to God, God can, by his grace, help us to be a help for other people. Maybe some of you know that. Maybe some of you have been through something and other people around you, you've come through it, and God has helped you come through that difficult stage, and other people are going through the same kind of thing, and you swoop in, you're able to give a massive amount of blessing and empathy and support to that person. And every time you do that, it's a day of vengeance. And what that means is you're saying, devil, you might have meant this for harm for my life, but actually God's meant it for good. And now every time I help someone that's gone through the same thing as me, it's like vengeance against you. It's a day where I can glorify my God because he's using what was bad in my life for good. I just want to encourage you in that. And that's what David and Kalongo were doing. It was an amazing response, a heart response, not a nasty, angry, sad, disappointed, disillusioned reaction. It was a heart response to what God was doing in their lives. Now, maybe some of you in the last couple of years saw the BBC documentary, the Congo, about the deadly mission. Yes, so a few nodding heads in the place. And that story is really quite powerful. So one of the people that David McAllister had mentored is the guy called Kalongo, who works and set up the Action on Trad. It's really quite a powerful story because he's helping over 2,000 people at the moment within the DRC through micro-loan schemes and things what they call self-help groups, where people help lift themselves out of poverty with a great strong level of dignity and self-worth. And that's really important. It's really important that as Tearfront we don't continually do handouts for people because that takes away people's dignity and self-esteem. Often when you ask people in the West here, what is poverty? We would say, well, poverty is they don't have a house. Poverty is they don't have food. Poverty is they don't have stuff. And we normally think of poverty as lack of stuff. But you ask people within the DRC, what does poverty mean to you? 9 times out of 10, they will say something along the lines of, poverty is being a father of a household of 6 children and not having enough food to feed them. And maybe watch 1 or 2 of my children die. And they speak about it in very psychological terms, terms which are about the person's self-worth, their self-esteem, their dignity or lack thereof. And so we're very careful and tearful in the way we work is to help people deal with, if you like, the psychological poverty that they feel and the shame that they feel, that poverty, often material poverty, brings them as well. So often, aren't we? We're distracted by life stuff. And Jesus makes a beautiful promise, doesn't he? He said, in this world, you'll have many troubles. You know, great, thank you, Jesus. But he was being realistic because how many people can say life doesn't have many troubles? But it's what we do in those situations and circumstances that allows God to do something really amazing, isn't it? Then we go, God, I'm not going to focus on this. I'm going to give it up to you. And that's really hard for us to do. And the inevitability is there are scores of people here right now, and you're sitting there going, but Paul, you don't understand what I'm going through. This is really difficult for me, and I'm not saying it isn't. But there's something, there's an opportunity in the difficulty and problems of life that allow us to connect with Jesus at a level that otherwise those difficulties wouldn't afford us. So I want to encourage you to support one another in digging deep and going, God, how do you want me to respond with a set of circumstances in my life right now? And see what amazing things God does in you and through you. There's a little update here we got 2 weeks ago. So this is a vet, and she's got a new sewing machine. It's a bit faster, it's a bit more slick, and it works quicker, and she can do more things with it and do more types of stitching and expand the kind of range of clothes that she can make or the range of repairs that she can do. And there's just a little update here, and I'm going to read it. It's actually from Kalongo. Okay. If I have the update. Yes, I do. Here we go. So Kalongo says this, and how are we doing for time, Stephen? We're okay. Another half, 40 minutes? Fine, okay. That laugh tells me everything. Okay, so I'll read quickly. So far, Yvette and her children are doing well, and her children go to school regularly. She earns just $5 daily at the moment as a benefit from her sewing activities, but this is a lot less to what she's been used to earning in recent months due to the fact that the people in her area are no longer producing from their gardens the quantity that they used to produce because of drought. The crops here were seriously affected by the drought, which for the first time in the history of the village has been really extreme. People have experienced such a long time of period of drought that they have been unable to grow food and obviously sell food and have disposable income to do the things with clothes that Yvette makes money from. And so we're finding more and more in tier funds, a side point. Changing weather patterns is makes it really difficult. When people's main way of surviving is subsistence farming, growing food to feed themselves, and then they miss the rains come too late or too early or not at all, that makes a real impact. And so a lot of our work is helping people know what to grow, what to harvest in and out of season. But anyway, but with a new quality and expensive machine, Yvette believes that she will be able to make more money and therefore be able to build her own house for her family and will no longer to continue to rent. So the house, you see, it's like a straw house. but she's renting that. She is so grateful for the precious gifts and thanks everyone who contributed out of the support for her and her family and her community. Isn't that great? So that's what's happening there. We're getting close to an end here. This is another lady. So you saw in the film there was a massacre that was happening and people were fleeing. This is one girl that we met. This is a girl who just fled from her a camp. She came to a camp called Kehindo, which she saw David in speaking at the end. So she fled when seven of her family people were massacred. This is back in August. And her pregnant sister and her baby were also killed right in front of her family. She's literally in a camp now with nothing but the clothes on her back. We're providing her with shelter, water, but there are so much more that we need to do for her life and people like her, particularly around the area of trauma. You'll know that we've been involved in the Middle East crisis, and a lot of the challenges of the Middle East crisis is the trauma that children and family have experienced from crossing a border and fleeing ISIS and other militant groups. Some of the things they've seen are just horrific, and so many people suffer from trauma care, and it's a real key part of our work. So I want to invite you to take a moment to pray here a little bit. And I want you to close your eyes now, if you would, and just put out your hands. And I want you to remember a time in your life where Christ has showed his compassion to you. A moment where you had need and Jesus responded. It might have been a time when you were coming to faith. Maybe it was a time of illness, worries, employment, family members, and so forth. I'd like you to think how he's blessed you in your faith, in your home, in your family, your friends, work and school, and even simple things like holidays. And as you think of this, remember that not only he gave you these things from his hands, but he gave you his very hands himself as they hung and were nailed to a cross. As David said, David McCallis, he said, he's given everything to us. And I guess the question is, out of everything that God has put in our hands, what is Christ asking you and me today to give, to help bring help and hope to people like Yvette? Okay, you can open your eyes. Thank you. So some of you have received wee cards as you're coming in there. TFN love to engage people all kinds of different ways. And you'll see on the well, not from there, you won't, but there's four different options that you can connect with us. So obviously we'd love you to pray with us. And you can sign up for emails to get prayer points for what we're doing. You can sign up to receive things like tier times. Some of you maybe get this. This comes out every three times a year, and it gives some lovely little articles and stories about the work of TFN. Maybe you like fundraising and baking cakes or cycling or whatever it might be, and you go, this is a great way that you'd like to raise money for TFN's work, then I inspire you, whatever your passion is, that can be a real platform to be able to raise support for people like TFN. And then obviously, of course, I'd love you to consider maybe supporting our work regularly. I think there's a handful of folk in the church here that already do that. And regular support, let me tell you, is massively important to TFN's work. How many people get paid monthly in their work? A lot of us. Okay, it's not at all. Yes, the hands are going up like a Mexican wave. I get paid monthly, and it's really fantastic. And one of the key things why it's fantastic is that I get to plan. I can sit down with my wife, who gets paid monthly, and I can make decisions about the future. And this is a kind of real key thing that helps TFN. You saw we work with Action Untried and other partners around the world. It helps us to plan and make commitments to them for a three-year program or a four-year program, and it just gives us that extra confidence when we're making decisions around strategic planning. So that's really important. So if you want to do that, you can scribble your details out on the card, and you can hand that to me today. If you don't have your details and you're looking to support us financially, then still hand me the card, give me your name and number, and someone from the TFN office will give you a call, and we can do that over the phone, and I'll say no more about that. One exciting opportunity we have coming up, forgive me, I'm going to skip through a couple of slides. How many people know this boy? So Ruan has helped us on a few occasions over the last sort of two or three years with different things. And as you know, he had a very emotional last game there a couple of weeks back. He's got some family members over at the moment, but he's come to us and said he'd like to do one more thing for TFN before he goes to Montpellier. And I'm a bit of a cyclist. He's not a cyclist. So he said, this must be a good idea because I don't cycle. He said, I don't even have a bike. But he said, I'd like to do a fundraising cycle for TFN before I fly to France. And so long story short, Wednesday, June the 14th, we have up to 90 spaces to join Ruan and myself and do a cycle around the North Coast. You wouldn't have too far to travel. And we're trying to encourage folk to raise up to £1,000. We're trying to raise £90,000 to help protect up to 2,500 children from trafficking, disease, and disaster. And if you are a King cyclist, or maybe know someone that is a King cyclist, would you come and see me before the end, and I'll get an email from you or something and send you some of the details about that. But it's a really exciting opportunity to hook up Ruan. Hopefully he's going to get a couple of his teammates along as well, and we will cycle 90 kilometers. That's maybe put people off straight away. But if you like cycling, well, there'll be a few stops. You know, ice cream in Ballycastle and that kind of stuff. So listen, with that, I just want to close and say a massive thank you again for the opportunity to be here. And I hope that's encouraged you and maybe provoked some of you. But listen, thank you for everything you do for Tear Fund. Really, really appreciate it. Bless you.